you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you got your Bibles, open up to Numbers chapter 14. I'll be there in just a minute. We've just got a month of Sundays left before our next VBS Game Changers gets started. And since the summer of 2018, we put together three VBS weeks. The first was built around the life of Daniel. And at the end of that summer, as we celebrated Impact's 20th anniversary, we were blessed with another prophetic word from Graham Cook. And in that word, he spoke about a five-generational move of God happening here at Impact. And some of what Graham spoke about, the youngest among us was, I see a generation of Daniels, which was so cool because unbeknownst to Graham, just 2 months before we got that word, we had done our first ever Bible school based on the life of Daniel. So we thought, yeah, this is really good. A generation of Daniels, Esthers, Samuels, Deborahs, Calebs, and Marys will be emerging. Well, we've run with that word, and since then we've hosted a VBS week that was built around Esther's life in 2019. We missed 2020 because all the crazy COVID mess. And then last year we taught about Samuel's story, and this June we'll be combining and featuring the lives of two more Old Testament champions, Caleb and Deborah. At our VBS this year, we'll be highlighting the extraordinary things God can accomplish through ordinary people who choose to live life fully surrendered to his spirit at work in them. Extraordinary things through ordinary people who choose to live their life surrendered to the work of the Spirit. Also, Caleb and Deborah both showed the courage to stand up against the majority around them. And because of that, that is such a timely and needed thing today. We'll be encouraging the kids at VBS and speaking into their lives about them being able to do that too. Today we think of Deborah and Caleb as game changers because of the decisive choices that they made during their lives. And listen, all of us have a personal, by name, invitation and calling from God himself to live today like Caleb and Deborah lived, from the youngest to the oldest among us. To pull off any VBS week, of course, we have to raise up an army of volunteers, and hosting a VBS is another practical outworking of one generation speaking into another generation. We get a glimpse into God's heart to cross all generation lines for the sake of building, loosing, and releasing and advancing on earth his kingdom and in the earth his kingdom as it's being done in heaven in Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will speak of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They will tell of your awesome works. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Well, again, this summer, we'll do all of that and more during our VBS. And we still have a variety of different ways to get in the game. So if you're not yet signed up to serve, there's still time and we can use you. You're needed. There's also a few more weeks to get kids and their friends signed up for Game Changers VBS 2022. It's going to be an amazing and memorable way to get the summer started. As a way of getting us all on the same page and spiritually ready together for all that God wants to do in and through us at VBS this year, we're taking a closer look at the lives of Caleb and Deborah over the next several weekends. And this weekend, I'll get started by introducing Caleb. Numbers 14:24 really stood out to me as the Lord spoke to Moses about Caleb. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Before diving into all of that, let me set the backstory. When Caleb was born in Goshen, the Israelite people had been enslaved in Egypt for 390 years. No Israelite alive at the time had ever experienced anything except being a slave. None of them knew what it was to be free. And for the first 40 years of Caleb's life, he lived and worked as a slave in that culture. Originally, there was nothing in his given name to speak of the kind of man he'd become. At the time of his birth, one definition of his name was dog. Another was a forcible yelp, to which he probably said, thanks, Dad. Guess what else? Caleb was not a full Israelite by birth. His family were Kenizzites living among the Israelites. Caleb's family tree includes Moses' father-in-law And the roots of his family tree can be traced back through Esau rather than Jacob, and all the way back to Cain. Caleb's family were Gentile converts who believed in the God of Israel. Despite his Kenizzite heritage, Caleb is included in the genealogical listings of the tribe of Judah. So his mom must have been of the tribe of Judah. And beyond that, we also know that Caleb eventually became the chosen representative of the tribe of Judah when the 12 spies were sent to explore the promised land. Now remember, as Garrett brought to light in a message here earlier this year in February, sending 12 spies to recon the land was a miss and an act of compromise from the beginning. When the Lord told Moses the time had come to take the promised land, the Lord specifically told him, break camp and advance into the hill country. See, I've given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their descendants after them. That's a straightforward, clear, no ifs, ands, and buts about it action plan. But when the Israelites got to the border, they came to Moses with their spy plan, and Moses decided that it was a good plan. I want to remind us again this week, there's a big difference between good plans and God plans. Like we saw last week, good plans create Ishmaels. God plans wait for the Isaac. I want to encourage us. Let's wait for the God plans. However, as he still does today, God honored their free will choice, and he worked with their good plan. He told Moses to have each of the 12 tribes select one leader for the recon mission. 40 days later, the spies were back carrying a massive bunch of grapes and talking about a land that really did flow with milk and honey, just like God said. But then they started talking about the current occupants of the land, and they described them as an intimidating bunch of powerful people with large fortified cities and even some giants. Well, that was a real buzzkill. And it created an uncomfortable stirring among the people. And that's when we hear Caleb speak for the first time in the Bible. It's Numbers 13:30 from the Amplified. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to conquer it." However, 10 of the other spies didn't agree, and they didn't back down. In fact, those 10 doubled down on their negativity and bad report. And by that night, the people had not only thrown away all their excitement and courage, they had done a complete 180 and fallen back into their old ways of grumbling, accusation, and pure foolishness. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Really? Really? I mean, the Israelites were right on the border of finally entering the promised land that had been promised to them 400 years before. And just a year earlier, all the very same people had experienced the miraculous power of God, releasing them from and giving them complete victory over the most powerful nation on the planet at the time, the Egyptians. But suddenly, they had no faith that the very same God could and would lead them to victory over a much less powerful Canaanite group. Their disbelief climaxed into a complete rejection of the Lord. And almost unbelievably, they started talking about choosing a new leader to take them back to slavery in Egypt. A couple thoughts here. One, Egypt had been a hard life. There's nothing good about living as a despised slave. When the Israelites first got to Egypt, they were given the land of Goshen. There were different things like that. But the longer they were there, the harder and more terrible it got. I mean, by the end, they were being abused in every possible way that you can be abused. And beside that, then when they left, the Egyptians gave them a bunch of their wealth. And then when the Israelites had crossed through the Red Sea, you remember their Egyptian army got swallowed up in the Red Sea. So even the Egypt that they knew didn't exist anymore. Not the way they knew it. I just think it's funny how easily we misremember the past. when life challenges us. Number two, my favorite professor at Baylor, Dr. Wortman, used to regularly tell us, be careful of the words you speak to keep them soft and sweet, because you never know which ones you have to eat. More about that in a minute. To this very day, when we open the door to fear, it never comes alone. Fear brings unbelief, unbelief steals joy, and then we find ourselves turning away from God, which leads us to missing out on some destiny things that God has prepped and made ready for us to possess. As they voiced their fear and rebellion, Moses and Aaron fell face down. Joshua and Caleb stayed standing, and they tore their clothes, which was a cultural act associated with grief and mourning and holy indignation. And then they responded in an opposite spirit and spoke out the truth in faith. Verse 7. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of that land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. My New Living Translation Study Bible introduces Caleb like this. The voice of the minority is not often given a hearing. Nevertheless, truth cannot be measured by numbers. Truth often stands against the majority opinion. God is truth. And at times a person must stand alone on the side of truth. Caleb was not so much a man of great faith as he was a man of faith in a great God. Caleb's boldness rested on his understanding of God. So Caleb could not agree with the majority, for that would be to disagree with God. Sadly, the truth released by Joshua and Caleb did not sway the people. In fact, it just made them mad, and they started talking about stoning Joshua and Caleb. And then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting. The presence of the Lord manifested in a glory cloud that the people had seen many times. The Shekinah glory, possibly with some lightning mixed in, brought God front and center into the story, and it momentarily restrained the people from committing further evil. At the same time, God was not at all pleased with the people's unbelief, nor with all their words that went along with it. Verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? So I was thinking on that verse this week. It occurred to me that I think most of us are more familiar and comfortable with unbelief than we should be. Too many times we just justify it as skepticism or just being rational. And so we choose to tolerate the dissonance it brings in our spirits. How often do we think about our actions that are rooted in unbelief as being something that treats God with contempt? In Hebrew, God used the word with scorn, an open, unqualified disdain and a lack of respect. I don't think any of us think about our unbelief that way. Praise the Lord, we live under the new covenant, not under the old covenant. Is unbelief treating God with contempt? It's really something to think about, because God still doesn't just look away and not care about our unbelief. And all the more so this side of Jesus, in the face of all that we've seen God do in each of our lives. In the amplified and open God question that's still relevant and worthy of our full consideration is translated like this. How long will it be before they believe me, trusting and relying on and clinging to me? How long will it be before they believe me, trusting and relying on and clinging to me? Boy, like the Father at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration said to Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. In the Good News translation of the Bible, it says, I do have faith, but not enough. Help me have more. Back to God speaking to Moses, verse 12. I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, and I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell all the inhabitants of this land about it. They've already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, and that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you've declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the people. Forgive the sins of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. Wow, we got to really admire the purity of Moses' heart. God just offered to start it all over with Moses. But Moses wasn't in this for himself. He took very seriously his role and responsibility as God's chosen leader of the Israelites. And Moses had this face-to-face relationship with God. And he obviously felt the freedom to speak openly and directly with God. And in this moment, as he had done before, Moses stood in the gap for the Israelites and he appealed to God's love. Verse 20. And the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. The Lord forgave them, but they still received a punishment because of their unbelief and disobedience. And here's where the be careful of the words you speak part comes into play. Just as they had said, if only we died in the desert, they did die in the wilderness. They spent the next 40 years there. 1 year for every day they searched out the land and came to the wrong conclusion. However, in the midst of a corporate consequence, it's fascinating to see God dealing with Caleb individually. Caleb's story reminds us that in the midst of all the people in the whole wide world, God still takes notice of individual hearts. And God honors an individual's faith when it's lived out and practiced, which gets me back to where I started introducing Caleb, Numbers 14:24. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. The Lord's use of the term my servant, that was high praise. It's the same way God had previously described Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. The Hebrew word used here can mean slave or servant, but I think it's best understood as bondservant. Bondservants are people who've been set free, but they make the free will choice to stay and serve their masters. And the new covenant, our relationship with God, is multifaceted, but the foundation for a healthy relationship with God is our choices and our commitment to serve him, not because we have to, but because we get to. Every time we make a free will choice to serve God because we get to, not for what we can get from him, but just because he's worthy, we demonstrate that we're interested in more than just being rescued by God. We show that we're interested in having an active and growing relationship with the living God. And every time we do that, we acknowledge something between us and God that is deeper and more binding than a simple feeling of gratitude. With a second reach of our heart toward God, amazingly, people like us can actually minister to and touch God's heart. Now we know, we've all been recipients of God ministering to us and reaching down and touching our hearts. But listen, the way he designed this thing, it's not meant to be a one-way street. It goes both ways. God has created people like us so that when we reach out to God, not trying to get something from him, but just because we love him, just because we worship him, just because we want to bless him, when we reach out to God, free will like that, not asking for anything back, it blesses and touches the heart of God. Caleb lived like that, and God noticed, and he still does today. A different spirit. 1,500 years before Pentecost, Caleb was living in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Caleb had a different spirit because the same Ruach of God who was hovering over the formless, empty chaos and darkness that covered the earth right before God said, let there be light. That same Ruach was alive and well within Caleb. It was the Ruach spirit in him that underpinned Caleb's faith in God. That same Ruach spirit manifested as the courage to stand up against the crowd. And it gave Caleb a different attitude and perspective. Now, I'm not sure how that happened in Caleb's life. But for all of us, whenever we choose to surrender the control of our lives to Jesus and we ask him to save us, God forgives us, saves us, and sends his spirit to dwell in us. In Romans 8, Paul wrote, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If you live by the Spirit, you'll live. Only those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. So for a born-again Christian, the question isn't, do you have the Spirit in you? The question is, does the Spirit in you have you? Does the Spirit in you have you? In the Passion, it says, those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue the spiritual reality of the things of the Spirit. That is, doing the things that please God. The mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. The mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you're not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And as the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste his abundant life. A different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. King James Version said, followed me fully. In the Hebrew, it speaks of a pursuit, of a following after the Lord in every way. What David wrote in Psalm 63 comes to mind. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. My soul clings to you. In the Amplified, it says, my whole being follows hard after you. Our youngest daughter, Faith, just got back from a trip to Israel. And she got to go to a lot of places over there where Jesus walked and places where David wrote Psalms and different things like that. And she's, you know, she's a writer. She gets stuff from the Lord. Here's a little bit of one of the things that she got there. Who am I that you're mindful of me? Who am I to hear your voice? Who am I to see you? All I've ever done is reach for you, deep calling to deep, ache calling to ache, joy calling to joy, hope calling to hope, asking for something tangible to help my heart continue to believe. All you've ever done is cover me in your love that is steady. All you've ever done is go before and behind me, preparing the way. All you've ever done is offer me your perfect wisdom to order my days. All you've ever done is everything I need to trust your love for me. You are everything to me, my delight and my home, the place I am fully known, and calling deeper still into your embrace. You are everything to me. You have always been the breath in me. You have always been the melody, beckoning my heart to sing, stirring my feet to dance. Here in this simple and quiet place, the reality of you, your humility, your sovereignty, your joy, your closeness, your prayers for me burns in me, a truth that is lasting. You are exactly who you say you are, Lord of all, King of kings, Emmanuel, God with me. It's powerful. That's our God. It's our God. Now listen, it's one thing to have God's Spirit in us. It's quite another to wholeheartedly pursue and live in step with that Spirit. And it's still another to choose to follow. to choose to be led, to choose to live joyfully submitted to God's will and plan as best as and as often as we can. We always have a choice about our attitude and perspective. Either we have big problems and a small God, or we have a big God that causes us to see our problems in their correct proportions. Tell somebody next to you, choose big God. The Bible says, let every matter be affirmed by two or three witnesses. Tell somebody else, choose big God. Yeah, it was Caleb's wholehearted devotion to a big God that fueled what he knew about God and about God's faithfulness. Caleb knew the promises of God to the Israelites, so despite the real obstacles that he had seen with his very own eyes in the promised land, in the currently occupied promised land, despite all of that, he still had an unwavering faith in God to give the Israelites the land he'd promised them, along with total victory over the Canaanites. As it turns out, Caleb was a breaker. He was the one in his family line that changed the course of his whole life, as well as the lives of all his descendants after him. While all the other Israelites, 20 years of age and older, except Joshua, were sentenced to die in the wilderness and never enter into the promised land, God declared a different future for Caleb. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Out of the overflow of Caleb's wholehearted pursuit of God, he had taken his stand. He had refused to let fear override his faith. And God blessed Caleb's faithfulness. As we'll see next weekend, God would also bless Caleb's patience, because the rest of the story is that there were still 45 more years of waiting and wandering in the wilderness before the Lord fulfilled this word to Caleb. 45 more years. Some of us are frustrated and complaining because we've been talking to God about something for 4 or 5 months and hadn't done it yet. Caleb's choices translated into actions that showed him to be true to God with his whole heart. And in the end, that also even redeemed his name. A more current definition of the name of Caleb is a Hebrew name that means faithful, wholehearted, bold, brave, devoted to God. That's a significant upgrade over dog or a forcible yelp. Listen, just as there are real consequences for unfaithfulness and for not following hard after the Lord, there are also good consequences that come as a result of our faithfulness and belief as we pursue God and surrender to his will. We all get to choose which side of that ledger we live on every day. Our energy and ability to keep on keeping on directly flows from our relationship with, our vision of, and our expectancy in God and his faithfulness. Big God, big God. As we do the possible, God does the impossible. In Hebrews 10, it says, so let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. The righteous live by faith. Our way is not that of those who draw back or shrink back and are destroyed. Instead, we are of those who believe, who cleave to, trust in, and rely on God through Jesus Christ. We are of those who have faith to the saving and preserving of our souls. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for highlighting for us a man like Caleb, who started in as bad a situation as you can imagine. But because of what he knew about you and what you knew about him, had a completely different history and story than what should have happened in the natural. And Lord, I thank you that you meet every one of us where we are. Some of us started in harder places than others. Some of us are in harder places than others. But you are a big God, and you are looking at our lives individually, although you do things with masses of people at a time, you laser focus on each of our hearts. Lord, this morning, actually we made it to afternoon, this afternoon, wherever we have agreement and tolerance with unbelief in our life, right now we renounce that in Jesus' name. We cancel our agreement with that. We want to be people who live in faith. We want to be people who believe. We want to be those who believe you, who take hold of, rely on, and cling to you in every aspect, in every facet of our life. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us for tolerating unbelief in our lives. You called it treating you with contempt. Lord, let a contempt for unbelief start bubbling up inside of us so it just can't hang out in us. Lord, you deserve to have some people living like that on this planet now, and we want to be some of those. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.